The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, now's the time to open your Bible. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, we'll have one of our ushers bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? So if you open your Bible or your app to 2 Corinthians, we'll be reading the very last verse of chapter 5 and the first two verses of chapter 6 this morning. I know your bulletin just says verses chapter 6, 1 and 2, but I've added an extra verse in there. So chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, is where we're going to be at. What time is it? It's a question we ask ourselves every day. Our lives are practically driven by time. Time for work, time for school, time for practice, time for appointments, deadlines, bedtime, and the list could go on and on and on. In fact, time is so important to most of us in our culture that we have multiple tech devices all linked to the same satellite so that we can know precisely what time it is 24/7, no matter where we're at on the globe. You know, it's hard to believe that only 150 years ago, standardized time zones didn't even exist. In fact, 150 years ago, every town set their clocks by solar noon in every town. And so that meant that every town, the time was just a little bit different. So 100 miles down the road, if you're traveling east or west, the time would be different for them. And this worked well enough until we started connecting over longer distances. And when the railroads started coming through and the travel on the railroads increased, schedules were impossible to coordinate. And people kept missing their trains because by their clock, if you will, it wasn't time for the train yet. And so in 1883, four standardized time zones were organized over the United States of America. And 1 year later, all of the global time zones were adopted. And so today, we can't imagine what life is like that's not ruled by time. Now, I know for some of us, we would say, I wish I could just put that away. But the fact is, we live in a world that's governed by time. And this thing that we call time is, we like to think of it as something that's very concrete, but it's actually much more mind-boggling than that. Physicists tell us that time actually isn't concrete. Time actually depends on gravity and speed. And so even a slight change in the Earth's rotation and the Earth's orbit can and does impact time. And throughout history, we have had a fascination as people of trying to imagine what it would be like to suspend time, if you will, and to tell stories of people entering into this time and returning back to this time without any time having passed. We're fascinated by time. And even more importantly, the Bible tells us that God's relationship with time is vastly different than ours. You see, God actually sits outside of time. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we read of God creating everything that exists. And He even created time. In the last book of the Bible, we read, this is the book of Revelation, we read of God being called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The book of 2 Peter, which is shortly before Revelation, the book of 2 Peter gives us a glimpse of how God is outside of time when 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day and a day as 1,000 years. Clearly, God isn't controlled by time the way that we are controlled by time. but yet God works in the midst of time. In the midst of time, God works. And so there's an urgency, friends. There's an urgency to God's message of salvation for each one of us. It's rooted in time. And we're going to see that in today's text when the Apostle Paul says, now is the day of salvation. So if you're in 2 Corinthians, say amen. All right, you follow along as I read again the end of chapter 5, verse 21, and the first two verses of chapter 6. For our sake, He made Him, that is, God made Jesus. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time to open up Your Word. Father, we acknowledge this morning that Your Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge, Father, that Your Word is breathed out. It's inspired by You. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we ask now that You would use Your Word to mold us and shape us into the men and women that You would have us be. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our central idea today is a very brief idea, only six words, and that is God has good news for us. God has good news for us, and I'm going to flesh that out in three points this morning, 1 point for each verse. The first point is this, is that now is the time for good news. Now is the time for good news. If you're familiar at all with the Bible, you know that the Bible is full of good news. But what makes the good news of the Bible so good is actually the bad news that the Bible also tells us. Now that might seem a bit paradoxical, and so let me try to explain that. Suppose you get home this afternoon and you receive a phone call that some very nice person has decided to pay off your mortgage. They said, you know, hey, I'm gonna pay off your mortgage. That would be good news, right? Well, that depends. You see, if you get that phone call, but your house is already paid off, then relatively speaking, it's not very good news, right? Or say you get that phone call and you've only got 6 months left on a 30-year note. Now, you're grateful, of course, that they're going to pay the last six payments, but you're asking yourself, you know, where was this guy 10 years ago when I still had a considerable amount to pay? And so the good news really isn't good until we contrast it with bad news. And so if, on the other hand, you're 4 months behind on your mortgage and you have a stack of letters this deep from the bank saying they're getting ready to foreclose, and in 6 weeks, you and your family are going to be homeless. And that guy calls and says, hey, guess what? I'm going to pay off your mortgage. Well, now that is exceedingly good news, right? It's really, really good news. And so we understand the severity of bad news makes good news all that much better. Well, the Bible paints for us a picture that we're all the recipients of terribly bad news. Without exception, not just us in this room, but every human being on this planet, we all are recipients of very, very bad news. And that bad news is this, is that every last one of us, 7 billion people on this planet, without exception, every last one of us have offended a holy and righteous God. Through our thoughts and through our actions, we have offended Him. And because we have offended this holy and righteous God, we deserve to be punished. Without exception, we deserve to be punished. And our punishment for offending this holy and righteous God is pretty steep. You might even say that it's the ultimate punishment, because our punishment is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Now, you might be thinking, why is the punishment that severe, Pastor? Why is the punishment that severe? And friends, there are good and logical reasons that we can point to for why the punishment is that severe. Unfortunately, they are beyond the scope of this message today. Now, I want to say this. If you are struggling with that particular point, you come and talk to me. We'll make an appointment. I'd be glad to dialogue with you over that. But right now, we're going to operate under the assumption that that is true, that there is really bad news for us, that Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, that is true, that we are all under that judgment, and we're going to operate under that assumption, okay? And so we all deserve death. We all deserve something awful. It's a pretty severe punishment. It's really bad news. And so if I were to tell you, or if somebody were to call you up this afternoon and say, hey, guess what? I got some really good news. That punishment that preacher was telling you about, I've got a way I can make it all go away. You won't owe anything. The punishment, if you will, is it's not just going to disappear, but somebody else is willing to pay that punishment for you. I mean, that would be good news, right? It wouldn't be the type of good news, well, you know, thanks for the offer, but I've already paid off my mortgage. It's not that kind of news. It's thank you for offering that because the bank was getting ready to foreclose on me. Thank you for giving me some good news. It would be that type of good news. And so, if this punishment is as severe as eternal death and separation from God, which again, for some of you might be hard to grasp, but if it is that severe, then hearing that there's a remedy for it is outstanding good news. And so look with me there in verse 21 of chapter 5 to see this good news, because now is the time for this good news. Listen to this good news. For our sake, for us, He, again, that's God the Father, made Him, that's God the Son, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So God the Father made of God the Son something that He wasn't, so that we might have a relationship with Him. One of the things I do when I'm preparing a message, I'll often read from different translations just to give a sense of how others are translating these verses. And sometimes I like to read from different paraphrases. I've mentioned the message to you a few times. It's not a Bible not a paraphrase that I would suggest for deep study, but sometimes it really does a good job of kind of getting to a point. This is how the message translates verse 21. God put the wrong, that's our wrong, God put the wrong on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so that we could be put right with God. Jesus, who walked this earth, never sinned, not one time, wasn't deserving of any punishment, willingly took God's wrath on Himself, so that we might have eternal life. Friends, that is extraordinarily good news. That we're sinful, we deserve to be punished, but God in His grace put our wrong on Him so that we could be made right with God. Not because we deserve it, but because God in His grace decided to give it. And Jesus then took and absorbed all the punishment that we owed. He absorbed it and paid it Himself through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's as if Jesus said, you know, I didn't tell you to buy more house than you can afford so that the bank would one day come and repossess your home, but I'm going to pay off your mortgage anyways. That's what Jesus did. I'm going to pay it for you. You don't need to worry about paying it. I'm going to pay it. It's undeniably good news. We had a debt we could never pay, and Jesus paid it all. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now's the time for good news. Point number two is now's the time to hear the invitation. You know, friends, as good as that news is, and it is really good news, it's not universally good news. It's not universally good. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. I want to first say a word. I'm going to read that, and then I want to say a word to Christians, and then a word to non-Christians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. First, a word to Christians. If you're here today, you're a Christian, you've trusted in Christ, you've turned from your sin, and you believed on Christ. Notice what Paul, who's the author of this letter, notice what he's writing here. He says there in verse 6 that we're working together with Him. Paul tells us that there's a mysterious way, if you will, in which Christians work together with God in the process of salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that we somehow add to the work of Christ. Paul's not saying that what Jesus did through His death, burial, and resurrection, that wasn't enough and that we need to add to it. That's not at all what he's saying. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was enough to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. Period. It was enough. So on the one hand, Jesus did everything and we don't need to do anything. But exactly what does he mean then when he says we work together with God? Well, he answers that question in the same phrase. Look there in verse 1. Working together with Him then, he says, we appeal to you. We appeal to you. You see, our work is the work of appealing to those who stand apart from God. Our work is the work of calling people to be reconciled to God. Guys, if you're married, think about this for just a moment. If you're married, first time you laid eyes on your future wife, maybe you went to your prayer closet and you know, Lord, thank you for showing me this woman. Is this the woman that you would have me marry? You're just praying, Lord, I just want to have wisdom. This is an important decision. But let me tell you what you didn't do. You didn't stay in your prayer closet and then like hope that she was going to like one day stumble over you while you were in your prayer closet. What you did after that is you went out and you made an appeal. And you went up to her and said, hey, would you like to have some coffee? Would you like to have some dinner? Would you like to get together and do this or do that? And you appealed to her to say, hey, let me tell you something. And you did some wooing, if you will, right? Our work in this salvation process is not to get anybody saved. We don't have that power to save anybody. Only God can save people. Our work is the work of telling people the good news and inviting them to respond to the good news. That's our work. In a few minutes more about what it means to actually respond to the good news. But our work is the work of appealing to people, inviting people to respond. That's how we work together with God. And now, friends, Christian brother or sister, listen. I want you to think about how amazing that is, that we actually work together with God. I mean, we're talking about the Creator Himself. The Creator of the universe solicits our help in spreading the good news. I mean, think about it. He's the Creator. He could do whatever He wants. Do you remember the game you played when you were a child? You'd lay down in the field and the clouds were up in the sky and say, that one looks like a bunny. That one looks like a giraffe. I mean, if God wanted to, right, you could lay down in the field and God could have John 3:16 written in the clouds, right? I mean, He's the Creator. He could form them any way He wants to form them. Or God could speak to us audibly and say, "Take him, buongiorno. You want to be saved?" I mean, He could do that, right? Or God could speak to us in a dream. He could do whatever He chooses to do. But He chooses to work together with us. It's an absolutely amazing thought. And if you're a Christian today, you have the privilege and the responsibility to share the good news with those who are separated from God. And not only just to share that good news, but then to make an appeal to them to respond to that good news. Now a word to non-Christians who are with us. Now first I say thank you for coming if you're a non-Christian. Frankly, I expect that every time I speak there are non-Christians. Even if you say, "Well, Pastor, I've been coming to this church since before you were here," that doesn't mean you're a Christian. I hope it means you're a Christian, but coming to church doesn't make one a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, okay? So you're not a Christian just because you come to church. You're a Christian because you respond in faith to Christ. So if you're not a Christian here today, thank you for being here. God in His grace has brought you here, and I'm so glad that you're here. But I mentioned a few moments ago that God's news isn't necessarily universally good news. So I want to flesh that out a bit. Look in verse 1 again, the latter half of verse 1. He's, working together with Him then, we appeal to you, notice these words, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. So Paul here is operating under the assumption that it's possible to actually receive the grace of God in vain. It's possible to receive the grace of God in such that there's no profit for you. You see, it's not just in hearing the good news that profit comes. It's when we properly respond to that good news that profit comes. So let me use that illustration that I've used earlier. You get the phone call. Somebody's going to pay off your mortgage. I mean, you're ecstatic. Again, you're 6 weeks away from being out on the street. And so you're ecstatic that, your mortgage is going to be paid off. And the caller says to you, he says, "All you have to do is tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when the banks open up, I want you to go down to your local branch. There's going to be some papers there you have to sign because we just have to make this thing all legal," right? Sounds easy enough. I can do that. You sleep on it tonight and you get up tomorrow morning and you think, "I'm not going to go to the bank and sign those papers. You get up and say, it's enough for me just that somebody called and told me that they were willing to pay off my mortgage. I'm going to praise God for that, and I'm going to just rest in that they just called." So guess what's going to happen? You're going to be out on the street in about 6 weeks. Bank's going to foreclose on you. Not because somebody wasn't willing to pay the debt that you owed, but because you didn't respond to their willingness to pay that debt. You're going to lose your home because you refused to respond to the gracious offer to pay off your mortgage. You see, you have to respond to the offer to pay off your mortgage. It's not just enough to know that somebody's willing to do it. I mean, sure, this afternoon you have, 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours of giddy feeling that somebody's going to pay off your mortgage. But until you actually respond in an appropriate way, your mortgage is not going to be paid off. You might say that you received that phone call in vain. That you received that phone call of no profit to you. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, that it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. An invitation has been given. Friends, by God's grace, if you're not a Christian, by God's grace, you're here today. And you are hearing that God has done a remarkable thing, remarkably good news for you, that He has paid the debt that you owe, that we all owe. But He's paid a debt that you owe in particular. And by God's grace, you're hearing that. Now, you can say, oh, okay, oh, that's, isn't that wonderful that God's paid that? Isn't that fantastic? And then you go on, live your life as if nothing, you know, but I'm not going to receive that. Yeah, I just, isn't it fantastic that He's done that? I'm glad He's done that for you, and I'm glad He's done that for you, but yeah, for me, no thank you. You will have received God's grace in vain. It will be of no profit to you. An invitation's been given, and you haven't responded. And so what we need to understand is now is the time to respond, which is point number 3. Now is the time for your response. Now is the time for your response. Verse 2, Paul says, for he says, speaking of God, for God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 8. And he's quoting, God is speaking through the prophet. These are God's words, not Isaiah's words. And God says, in the favorable time, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. And I want you to notice how God is responding to His people. The people call out and He listens. It's not that the people calls out and He turns His back, or that He plugs His ears and says, no, I'm not going to listen. If they call out, God listens. If you were to call out to God, He'll listen. The Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul then says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, some people love to procrastinate. You know, they live by the motto, why do today what I can put off until tomorrow? Which is fine as long as you're talking about cleaning your bedroom, right? There's no really bad consequence for not cleaning your bedroom today. You might get away with that when it comes to changing the oil on your car, as long as there aren't too many tomorrows there. I mean, you get around to it sooner or later. But why would you want to do that when it comes to eternal life? Why would you want to say, I'm going to put that off. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I'm going to put that off right now. I don't want to do that right now. And you think maybe I can do that any time. I'm a young man. I'm a young woman. I can do that any time. Right now, I want to live a little, Pastor. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be tied down by Christianity. So let me address that head on for just a moment. First, I want to say this, regardless of what your age is now, whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you're somewhere in between, you never know when you're going to have your last chance to respond to Christ. You never know. I have done funerals for infants, and I have done funerals for people in their 90s. You, and I've done it all between. You never know when you're going to have your last chance to respond to Christ. James tells us that our lives here are but a vapor. None of us are promised tomorrow. We're not even promised laying our head down tonight. Now is the time to respond to Christ. Don't put that off. Now is the day of salvation. Furthermore, let's say you live a long and fruitful life. You live a wonderful life. But you may never again, you know, the Spirit today might be tweaking your heart, if you will, and you're feeling in your heart, God's trying to say something to me. And you sense that in your spirit right now, that God is trying to say something to you. And you might say, I'm going to just push that aside right now. You may never again in your life have that same wooing of the Spirit calling your life. Because let me tell you what happens, is that as you continually rebuff and rebuff and push aside, your heart gets hard. And then pretty soon that wooing comes and it just ricochets one right off the other. The same message, you hear the same message, the preacher preaches on the same verses, or your friend or your family member, they share the same thing with you. And you go, not for me. If the Spirit of God is working in your life, I beg you, I appeal to you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to Him today. Because now is the day of salvation. You don't know what it means to live until you've begun to live for Christ. Nothing this world has to offer can compare to the glories of Christ. And I'm not just talking about the glories in the hereafter. I'm talking about right now, every day in this life. Friends, will you respond? Well, that's actually not a very good question. Because the simple fact is, we all respond. We respond one way or another. We respond in obedience, or we respond in disobedience. But it's a response either way. We choose to respond and say, yes, I'm going to receive Christ. Or we respond and say, no, I'm going to reject Christ. But it's a response either way. And so let me phrase it this way. Will you respond in faith to God by trusting in what He has done for you? Respond in faith and repentance by turning from your sin to trust in Jesus. That's the proper response. That's the proper response, by the way, whether you're already a Christian or whether you're not a Christian yet. So if you're already a Christian and you're facing a decision, I can be obedient, I can be disobedient, the proper way to respond is to say, I'm going to trust in faith that this is the way to go. My flesh tells me I want to go this way, but I'm going to respond in faith and I'm going to go this way. And I'm going to repent of this and I'm going to go this way. So for the Christian, if you think I'm not speaking to you right now, I'm speaking to all of us. For the non-Christian, right now, you know, the devil's saying, you don't need to listen to him, right? You got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. And you don't know that. I don't know that. And I'm not trying to, the last thing I want to ever do is try to scare you into heaven or that because that doesn't work. Okay? That doesn't work. But I do want to appeal to you that if the Spirit of God is at all moving in your heart, then believe what the Word of God says. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, and I pray, Lord Jesus, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the fellow Christians who are in the room today, I pray, Lord, that You would help us in every way to respond in faith to You. When we are faced with a choice of obedience or disobedience, that we in faith would say we choose to respond in obedience and to honor You with our lives, Father. Father, for those who are here today, perhaps they're not Christians, Lord, so grateful that they're here, that You in Your grace have brought them here to be here today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as they're faced now with a decision to respond in faith to You and to surrender their lives to following You, Lord, that they would recognize what Jesus did on Calvary's cross is sufficient to pay the penalty that they owe for their sin. That they would believe that in faith, and that they would repent of their sin and they would trust in You. Oh Lord, give them the grace they need to do that even now. For now is the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.